May be seated.
Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. I'm going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. John chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 18. This is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy and inerrant word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, draw near to your children this evening to grant us comfort and assurance in the Scriptures, by granting us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. For to know him is to know you. For to know him is to know life eternal. So grant us grace, because we pray in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now I want to turn your attention this evening to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And these words give us an indication of the great mystery of the incarnation. Something about the Lord Jesus Christ that is perhaps easy to say. That he is one person with two distinct natures. That he bears the nature of God, and that he bears the nature of man. That he is fully God and fully man. Two natures, but one person. And the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ do not get mixed up and confused but remain distinct. The Godness of Christ doing what God does. The manliness of Christ doing what man does. It's God and man, two distinct natures and one person forever. Now I'm sure that you will have probably noticed that I choose to preach on this text somewhere or other nearly every year at Christmas. I was looking back at my notes and realizing, this is a text I refer to more often than I refer to Matthew or Luke. So you might say to yourself, Pastor, we've already heard you say something like this before. And I will say to you, that is fine. It will do you no harm. Of that I am sure. And the reason I'm sure of it is because I myself find that it doesn't matter how many times I read these words. And there is a majestic sound to John 1, isn't there? Just the way the words themselves are put together and are read. There's a certain majesty in the words that it doesn't matter how many times you read them. You still come away with a sense of awe. What have I just heard? When I read them, I come away with a sense of awe. What have I just said? What did I just read out loud? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, or the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, you know, over the last two Sunday mornings that I've done a short Christmas series that has the working title, but not the published title. I hope it's not the title on sermon audio. The working title of Things Santa Can't Do. It's just a working title, helps us to get our head around it. See, so I was thinking about that this evening in terms of the incarnation, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And I was thinking to myself, things Santa can't do. Become flesh and dwell among us. And then I thought about that and I thought, nah, someone will argue with that one. Because they might say, oh yeah, I know Santa. He becomes flesh and dwells among us. And so I'm going to be real careful about how I say this. But you know, as soon as I said it to myself, things Santa can't do, become flesh and dwelt among us, I thought, that is so irreverent. Not irreverent to Santa. It's irreverent to Christ. The more I thought about it, the more I thought, you can't even put these words into the same realm. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The more I thought about it, the more I thought, okay, I'm going to drop the working title from this evening's sermon, Things Santa Can't Do. Although I still think it's true. Here's something He can't do. Because He doesn't become flesh. He doesn't dwell among us. And when we look at Him, we do not behold the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Because there is something unique about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to do this evening, just briefly, is to ask a couple of questions. First of all, who is it who becomes incarnate? See, the very nature of the incarnation, becoming flesh, is an astonishing mystery. But if you take a step back from it and remind yourself, who is the one who becomes incarnate? The words, I think, become even more explosive to our tiny minds. And maybe that's why I love these words, because they make my mind dizzy. And as they make my mind dizzy, they fill my heart with awe and adoration, because I realize you are never going to understand this. You are never going to get to the bottom of this, who this is. who becomes incarnate. So here is the union of Christ, this hypostatical union is how they speak of it, of these two natures in one person. But on this side is the reminder of who we're talking about. And we're told two things. First of all, we are told that the one who became flesh and dwelt among us is called the Word. That doesn't just drop out of nowhere. Immediately, we have to go back to verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And immediately, we know and understand that something is being stated about who is the person who becomes incarnate, that he is this person who is spoken of as being eternal. Some people speak of these words as referring to the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, I think that's true. I think it's partly true because the verb was, he was the Word, he was in the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. The verb is in the continuous tense. He was existing in the beginning, which means he was already there when the world began. He was already with God. He was always existing with God before the world began. And he was always existing as God because he always was God. Continually was the Word. Continually the Word was with God. Continually the Word was God. Now, you can't use that language about anyone or anything else. You can't even illustrate it. You can't find anything to compare that to. You can't say that you always were continually with your spouse. You weren't. You met. Do you remember when you met? Right? There was a first time you saw her. I can remember. See? You can't say, this is my fountain pen, and it was always continually my fountain pen. It's just nothing you can compare this to. You cannot use these words about anyone else or about anything else in the whole universe. That's just majestic. The pre-existence of Christ, or the eternity of Christ, or the deity of Christ, they're all wrapped up there. There's something about Jesus in his person as God, it's stated. This is the one who takes flesh and dwells among us, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Majestic. But John does something else. He gives us a second title. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. If you grew up with the King James, you grew up saying only begotten. That's not a problem. The phrase begotten, the word begotten, is used by John five times. And every time John uses it in this particular sense as an adjective, he's referring to Jesus. It's used on four other occasions in the New Testament as an adjective. Three of them are used by Luke to refer to an only child. The widow, you remember Jesus meets a funeral coming out of Nain. The widow has an only begotten son and he's dead. It's her one and only son, an only child. In the next chapter, that's Luke 7. In the next chapter, Luke 8, I think it's Jairus' daughter, his only daughter. And then there's another example in Luke 9. A man asks a question about his only child. Begotten, only begotten, is used by Luke to refer to an only child. So you would say, okay, so that means that Jesus is the only child of the Father. And immediately you're confused. Because you're immediately using the word to beget in the same way as it might be used in a list of genealogies, that this is the father of such and such a person, and he was the father of so on and so forth, and on it goes in terms of line. And suddenly you begin to think, okay, now in what way does the father beget the son? And you know there are lots of strange,
strange theories about that.
What you need to understand is that the word begotten eventually becomes so uniquely attached to Jesus that it comes to be used as a word in theology that indicates the relationship between the Father and the Son that is only true of Jesus Christ and the Father. The Holy Spirit is not begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit is not begotten of the Son. The word that's used to refer to the relationship in terms of an inter-Trinitarian relationship, the word that's used to refer to the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the Father and the Son is the word proceeding, or the procession of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. That's the one they had to add, you know, the filioque clause that they had to add later, because all right, but don't fret over that. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, but the Son does not proceed from the Father, because the Son is the only begotten of the Father. It's a word that's used in the New Testament to describe the uniqueness of the relationship between the Father and the Son, remembering that He always was, in the beginning, was always existing, the Word, that He was with God, and that He was God, and this is how He relates to the Father as the only begotten. It's hard for us to get our heads around this, but there's no other word given to us in Scripture to describe the way the Father and the Son relate to one another and yet are one. Let me give you the references in John so that you see something of the majesty of this. John 1:14 is the first time it's used. But then it's used again in John 1:18. And if I give it to you in the King James, you'll always hear begotten. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, isn't that magnificent language? Because it's saying, in terms of being in the bosom of the Father, it means within the realm of the Father's love is the unique place of the Son. No one is loved like the Son is loved by the Father. Isn't that astonishing? That's John 1:18. It's used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The measure of His love for us is rooted and grounded in His love for His own Son. See, we go away from John 3:16 saying to ourselves, doesn't God love me so much? Rather, we should go away from it saying, doesn't God love the Son so much? And that He would give His only begotten Son because He loves me. And then it's used in John 3:18, just two verses later. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth is not condemned already because he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he uses it in 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Begotten does not mean that the Father fathered Him. Begotten does not mean that the Father created the Son. Begotten means that the Father loved the Son uniquely. That there is no one who is loved as the Son is loved by the Father. You see now why I felt that it was irreverent to say stuff Santa can't do. Because we're not talking about what God can do for me. We're not talking about what Christ can do for me. We're talking about who God is. The mystery of the Trinity. And the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that is set out to us with such clarity, and yet it's still such a mystery. We worship this God. And we should be in awe because He is one God. But He is a triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the place of the Son is unspeakable. The place of the Son is indescribable. The place of the Son is beyond words. Well, of course it's beyond words. Because God is beyond words. We should always begin there, I think. We should always begin with that understanding of who God is. And then we should stop and shut our mouths and say, what can we possibly say? And what can we possibly know? This is what He has revealed to us. But you know, God tells us more. For He not only reveals to us the mystery of His being, but He goes on to speak to us of the mystery of the incarnation. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, you know, again, I keep wanting to say, try that, Santa. But he's not going to manage it. Because he's don't get me wrong, and I know there are children present. He's a great idea. But that's all he is. Right? Hope I didn't spoil anything for anybody there. He's a great idea. But God, in Christ, became flesh. It's not the Father who became flesh. It's the only begotten Son. It's not the Spirit who became flesh. It's the only begotten Son. And we're told these two things, that He became flesh and that He dwelt among us, which means that He stayed. He doesn't just fly in for a night, be kind and head on out. He became flesh and He stayed. Dwells among us. Now you notice that it does not in any way imply that He ceased to be the Word. That He does not in any way imply that He ceased to be the only begotten Son. Does not in any way imply that He ceased to have this unique relationship with the Father. But He added this thing. He added flesh. Blood, muscles, sinews, nails, eyebrows, hair, receding hair. Who knows what He looked like? But it was real hair and real flesh. Flesh that feels when it's cut. He doesn't cease to be God. He doesn't cease to be the only begotten of the Father, but He takes real flesh. You know, the creeds of the church, as the church tried to work through this doctrine, you know, that it first of all had to come to understand how God can be one and three. And then it had to try to understand, so how can Christ, who is God, how can He be God and man at the same time? And eventually the church reaches clarity in the year 451 of the Creed of Chalcedon. I'm going to read it to you. Because I reckon you probably don't read it often. But it's their understanding of what the Scripture teaches. And it is a magnificent creed. We then, following the Holy Fathers, all with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead, and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a reasonable soul, reasonable meaning rational soul. So they're saying that the godness part of Christ was not his soul. He had a real soul the way all human beings have a real soul, right? A reasonable soul and body, consubstantial with the Father according to the Godhead. That means coessential. The same stuff as the Father, not different stuff, right? And consubstantial with us according to the manhood. The same stuff. Flesh, blood, not different stuff. The same consubstantial stuff. With, according to the manhood. In all things like unto us, without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father, according to the Godhead, and in these latter days, for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. You might want to argue with that one. But it's true in a certain sense. According to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten. And then they say this, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably. Those four great words are saying, okay, so here is Christ, perfect God. Here is Christ, perfect man. Now, they don't get all mixed up in here. It's like we have some new creature now that's kind of partly God and partly man. And all it's all confused and mixed up and stuff. And sometimes the God stuff in Christ does something. And sometimes the man stuff in Christ does something. No. Inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from the beginning have declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, and the creed of the Holy Fathers is handed down to us. That is orthodox. And yet, for some strange reason, we don't learn that as children. And we don't learn how to defend it as adults. We don't think about it. You know why we don't think about it? Because all we really want to know is what Jesus can do for me. We don't really want to know who is he? What is the mystery of his incarnation? He became flesh. We should faint at such a statement. We should say, what? He did what? He became flesh. Oh, he does a lot more. He dwells among us. You know, and it says he became flesh. It's just the beginning. Because he takes flesh in order, in flesh, to die. To pay for our sin. It's the beginning of the gospel in terms of the radical way that God is going to deal with our sin. He did this? Yeah, he took flesh. He became flesh. It wasn't forced upon him. Voluntarily takes it. And and he dwelt among us. You know the Greek word, you know now, don't you? In John 1:14 is the word for tabernacle, which is that magnificent word from Exodus. And that whole episode of Israel and God and the Shekinah glory coming down and dwelling upon that tent that was the tabernacle, and the presence of God was set out in the very sight of the people because they could see that the tabernacle, God tabernacling among us, means God has pitched his tent here and he's going to stick with it. He's going to stick with his people and he's going to stay with them. It's a commitment that he's here and that he's with his people and he's with them to the very end. He dwelt among us. It means he stayed. He didn't just visit for a day or two. In a sense, I think that's preparing us for the great thought that the Lord Christ never puts off our flesh again. Some people think that when he died, he left that body and the Spirit has gone to heaven. But Christ is the first to possess the resurrection body. And it's the resurrection body of a man raised from the dead. And he bears that flesh. Whatever that... You remember the disciples were a little distressed whenever he appeared, you know, and they couldn't quite work it out because he passed through the doors. And then he tells them, you know, put forth your hand and touch here, and they're afraid and they think it's a ghost. And he said, no, a ghost doesn't have flesh and blood. Wait, the resurrection body has flesh and blood. Well, that's what he said. Somewhere in the universe or beyond the universe is the man, Christ Jesus. Get your head around that. It's worth exploring space. But he's beyond it because he is fully God and he holds up all things by the word of his power. It's just majestic. He took flesh and dwelt among us. He stayed with us and he stayed one with us, and he will unite us to himself with our resurrection body forever too. Okay. This is who becomes flesh, the mystery of Christ's person, the Word, and the only begotten. This is what he has done. He became incarnate, the incarnation. Now what do you get? What's the stuff Santa can't give you? We behold his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But it's the glory of God. And it's full of grace and truth. Aren't those three magnificent words? Glory, grace, truth. Glory, not shame. Grace, not anger. Truth, not lies. When we take hold of Jesus, we too come to bask in the glory of God now and forever. Santa's a great guy. I know him a little bit. But he's not glorious. He has no glory. It's not the glory of God. The glory of God is the sense of all that God is weighing down upon your soul. That's what you see in Jesus. All that God is. There is nothing in Christ that is not all that God is. That's what you see. the sense of all that God is weighing down upon your soul and filling you with awe in what you see is grace. That this God should give that which he loves most. That which he loves most. You know, that means that I am not the thing that he loves most. Lots of sinners who come to Christ think that way. But Christ is always the one whom the Father loves most. But that's his grace. Because when we are in Christ, he loves us. What a magnificent thing. To taste the grace of God in Christ. Grace. Undeserved mercy. The pardon of all our sin. The renewing of our heart and of our mind and of our will. Being set free to be able to obey him and to serve him. Being set free to be able not to sin. Grace. That's what you get in Christ. Grace that comes from the Father through the Son. And truth. Truth. I don't need to say anything more about Santa, do I? Santa. Truth. Christ. There is no lie in Christ. The Father does not lie. The Son does not lie. All that Christ tells us about the Father is true. All that Christ tells us about the Son himself is true. All that Christ tells us about the Spirit is true. All that Christ tells us about the world is true. All that Christ tells us about yourself. It's true. It's true. It's true truth, as Francis Schaeffer would say. We put up with a lot of gumph in our world, don't we? We put up with it. We call it spin now. Spin. We put up with a lot of falsehood. And we live our own lives often with a great deal of falsehood about ourselves. No one will bring you face to face with truth except Jesus. But it's truth that has grace and glory in it, right? Sometimes coming face to face with truth brings shame and wrath. But coming face to face with truth as it is in Jesus, it brings us into the grace of God and the glory of God. All praise be to Jesus. May God stir your heart to adore him. Let's pray. Our God and Father, show to us something of the majesty of Jesus, that we, poor creatures that we are, might have comfort and encouragement in the Scriptures and in the Son, the eternal Son, the Son of God, God the Son, God and man forever, our only hope. Hear our cry in Jesus' name. Amen.